I am excited that you all are back, even after last week. I know I got told multiple times it was 59 minutes was a record. I'm sorry, we're not. Okay, Terry, he was a little frustrated. Lunch one there. But hey, you know what? It was an awesome week. We're going to have a great week this time. And we're learning a little bit about mercy, right? Sometimes I got to have a little bit of mercy on your guys' time also. But I am in no way going to apologize for proclaiming the gospel. So we're going to do that again today. If you guys want to and you have your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible, let's get started there first. If you don't have a Bible, or if you know of somebody that doesn't have a Bible, if you look right in front of you, somewhere in the pews, there should be some Bibles in there. You can grab one of those. If you have a neighbor that does not have a Bible, grab one for them too. Take them the Bible. If you have someone that you can't stand, one of the greatest things that you can do is like, man, I can't stand that person. Go grab a Bible. Go give it to them. Pray over them. I can promise you this, your relationship will change. But take one of those Bibles. We've got plenty more in the back if you need them. And then once you grab that Bible, open it up to Genesis. Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. As we read this, we talked about last week about Sodom and Gomorrah. All of a sudden, you guys were fully expecting for somebody that's going to be preaching these verses to get up here and maybe have some major political statement and talk about how terrible certain groups of people are and how bad certain things are. And then we are just going to go out and we're going to rally and grab our pitchforks and we're going to grab, you know, our torches and go out in the community and make a difference, right? That's what your thought process was. But as being Christians, we have to come to the realization that sin keeps us apart from Christ, right? And it doesn't like we can't just say, well, you know, because we go to church, the little things that we do aren't as big a deal. But these people, man, that's terrible. See, we have a tendency to do that as Christians, right? The things in our life, when we go to work and maybe we have to lie a little bit in order to get that sale, or we have to change the way that we speak in order to fit in with the group, or we go into school, you know, for the kiddos. I think it's always awesome as being the youth pastor that I have the opportunity to tell them regularly that, yes, your parents went through what you've been through. It may be to a little bit different level, and you may be exposed to a little bit more right now, but we were doing the same things, and all the lies and the manipulation that you think you got away with, we thought we got away with them too. You know, we go through these things, and we think just because we come in here and we live in that Bible Belt, and because we're Christians and those sort of things, that groups of people that are set aside are so much worse than us. But quickly, when you dive into God's word, you realize that none of us are good enough. And the punishment for the person in a, let's say, in an LGBTQ plus group versus someone that claims to be a Christian and does not follow Christ, that the punishment's the same. We end up in the same place. We end up with the fullness of God's wrath when we don't have Christ in our life. But we have a tendency to want to point the finger and say they are worse than we are. Do we not? Well, look what I'm doing. Look where I go. As a matter of fact, I think in some ways I can look at it as if you place yourself in a position that says that I'm going to be a follower of Christ, and you claim to know the Bible and you claim to live out the Bible, but you go away from it. Wow. Is it not much more devastating to the gospel as a whole? When we see pastors or we see Sunday school teachers that fall so harshly, we have pastors out there for years and years, and then they make you find out that they were terrible people that were abusing children or unfaithful in relationships or laundered money. The first thing that we say is those people should know better, right? But we get into a situation here in Genesis 19 where we have this gentleman Lot that is a follower of God. However, he has come into a situation now where he has intermingled, and we talked about last week that he intermingled into the world. He intermingled into society, and all of a sudden, he started acting like the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. He started acting in the ways of the world. He started saying, well, I really like these people, and because I like these people, God's word and the way in which God wants me to live, you know, in this situation, maybe we kind of just step back, right? Anybody ever been on a construction job for you men that you notice that your language changes a lot when you're around the other guys? Right? We have a tendency to do that. Because our language in that situation, you know, those curse words aren't really curse words when we're there. They're only curse words at church. Right? Isn't that the way we view it? Or, you know, maybe some of us are in teaching positions. I got to be careful, Mom, and well, I got like half of you guys are in teaching. I promise I'm not going to go too far. Okay, Renee? Not too far on this one. But we feel like we have to be in the same realm. We can't proclaim Christ in the classrooms because it's not the proper place. So in turn, the ones that proclaim everything but Christ have free reign amongst our kids. Nobody's standing up. We have a tendency to do that. Or maybe that sales goal is just really, really important. So I've got to lie my way through it. Well, last week we got into this situation where Lot kind of went through those stages, and then all of a sudden we're at like the pinnacle point. We talked about the to be continued moment. Everybody has that favorite TV show that they watch, you know, and each and every week we talked about the commercials and how kids don't really realize it, but now we can just stay a week ahead of time, right, or wait until a series is over. My wife has this tendency that she waits until the series is over for the year, and then she binge watches all of it in like a day and a half. And it is miserable to me because unless it's like a Vols sport game, my desire to sit down and watch any TV is terrible. I don't really care about it. I'd rather be outside. I'd rather be doing something. I'd rather be going. I don't watch a lot of TV. But every now and then there will be some episode that gets me hooked. And one of the worst things that can possibly happened whenever I was younger. Now it's changed because we can binge watch. And like I said, commercials are a thing of the past. It's something that it's an ad on Facebook or whatever that you got to scroll through. But I talked about there was like that time in which you would have to watch the 3.5 minutes of commercials all the way through. And then you would get through and there'd be like, you know, 2.5 minutes. But the worst 2.5 minutes always came at the end of these episodes when, in this situation, here's Lot. And he's going outside because he has brought these two angels or these two men into the house. And the entire population, all of the men of Sodom are gathered around the house, and it looks like they are pressing in on him. All of a sudden, he says, guys, we shouldn't be doing this. And they said, well, we're going to do worse to you. And as they gather closer, boom, we get the black screen to be continued. Anybody ever remember those? Were those not terrible? Especially if you went back about 10 years ago, because you knew you had at least a week before you could see the next. And then the absolute worst ones were at the end of a season where it's like April, and it says to be continued, October 15th. Terrible, weren't they? Well, we are at the to be continued moment. Here comes the crowd that looks like there is no hope. See, for a lot of us, we get into this point of looks like no hope. The world is squeezing in on us. But then God steps in. And he steps in with this thing we call mercy. Let's open up our Bibles. Let's start at verse 10. Remember, the crowd is coming in. The pressure on Lot is coming, and they're coming to break down this door, verse 9 says. And in verse 10, we get started. But the angels reached out, brought Lot into the house with them. Can you guys see that? Can you literally see that visual, like in the movie? Like, as soon as it comes back on, they bring him back into the house just when you thought he was gone, and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the entrance of the house, both young and old, with blindness, so that they were unable to find the entrance. Then the angels said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, a son-in-law, your sons and daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against us people is so great before the Lord, that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were going to marry his daughters. "Get up," he said, "get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. At daybreak, the angels urged Lot, "Get up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of this city." But he hesitated because of the Lord's compassion for him. The men grabbed his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters. They brought him out and left him outside the city. As soon as the angels got them outside, one of them said, "Run for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere on the plain. Run to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords. Please, your servant has indeed found favor with you, and you have shown me great kindness by saving my life. But I can't run to the mountains. The disaster will overtake me and I will die. Look, this town is close enough for me to flee to. It's a small place. Please let me run to it. It's only a small place, isn't it? So that I can survive." And he said to them, "All right, I'll grant your request about this matter too, and will not demolish the town you mentioned. Hurry up, run to it, for I cannot do anything until you get there. Therefore, the name of the city is Zoar." The sun had risen over the land when Lot reached Zoar. Then out of the sky, the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, burning sulfur from the Lord. He demolished these cities, the entire plain, all of the inhabitants of the cities, and whatever grew on the ground. But Lot's wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. Early in the morning, Abraham went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah and all the land of the plain, and he saw that smoke was going up from the land like the smoke of a furnace. So it was when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham and brought Lot out of the middle of the upheaval when he demolished the cities where Lot had lived. Lot departed from Zoar and lived in the mountains along with his two daughters because he was afraid to live in Zoar. Instead, he and his two daughters lived in a cave. Man, see, for some of us, we think all of a sudden this situation here, how terrible we think. How terrible. Here we have Lot that had, as we talked about last week, he had tons and tons and tons of stuff. He was very wealthy. He was living in this city. He had daughters and a wife. His daughters were betrothed. They were going to be married before too long. Everything was going great. And then all of a sudden, God wants to come in and destroy it. And once we see that God grabs him and his wife and his two daughters, and it doesn't talk about him taking anything else out, does it? None of his money. It doesn't talk about his livestock. It doesn't say that it saved his home. Everything else was out. And then he wants to go to a little town, and so far we have this situation where he even goes there, but he ends up not living in this small town. He ends up living in a cave. So he went from being rich in a place where he had a home with lots of stuff, and he ends up with no wife, no sons-in-laws, very little family, because we know he still has Abraham, living in a cave. And a lot of us would look at that and say, man, because we've been told our entire life that if God loves you, he will have mercy on you, and then we don't stop with that. We don't stop with the fact that he has mercy on us. We have to explain what that mercy is in a worldly way, and we say he will bless you with all of these riches, and he will bless you with all of these things and all of this stuff, and you will have some huge house, and you will have all this money in your bank account, and all of these things. And we look into a situation where Lot's life is spared, and we think God must hate him because he's living in a cave, and we forget the fact that no, God loves him so much that he's living in a cave. He loves him so much that sin's grasp on him needs to be broken. So you know what he did? Eradicated the sin that was around him. Now we see that there are lasting effects. If you continue on, we see lasting effects in his life. But we have this mindset that for some reason, when all of these things are gone, that Lot's life is now in failure. Anybody ever realize that some of the poorest people in the world are also sometimes some of the happiest? Everybody tells me this, that the more money you make, the more bills that you have. Right? I've got the more bills, but I'd like to see what it's like with more money. Some of us would like to see that, right? We just gain more bills. But in life, sometimes the loss is our gain. We have this thing that God has that we call mercy, but we don't understand it. And we love, especially as men, we love situations where somebody has to cry out for help for us. Isn't that kind of one of our things as men? Let's be honest. Dads, when your kids come up to you and say, Dad, can you help me out with this project? Can you help me out with this thing? Some of us get a little bit of joy in doing that. I remember my son yesterday was really excited to want to ride his four-wheeler, right? And he said, Dad, can you help me because the tire's flat? And the front two tires ended up being flat on a four-wheeler. But can you help me out, you know? Help me out and go up and air up these tires. Show me how to do it. And there was some joy in the fact that I got to go out with my son and help him. Yes, it was hot. Yes, I had to pay for the fuel. Yes, my field looks like, all the grass is smashed down and dying now. But there was joy in the fact that I got to help my son out in that situation. We get excited in that situation where we can help some people out. We also get excited in this process of mercy because God loves us so much that even in our failures in life, he gets to come in. See, we see this situation, and what God does is what he's done multiple times in the past. As a matter of fact, if you want to open up your Bibles, and I'll just quickly go over it, but Exodus 14, verses 24 and 25, we see a similar situation in mercy that God has here. With Lot, it says that he threw the people of Sodom into blindness to where they couldn't get to Lot. God comes in, gives blindness, and you say, whoa, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Why would he do that? Well, God does that in every situation. See, he has the ability to eradicate sin. He has the ability to save us out of our situations. We see here in Exodus 14 that Moses has made it to the Red Sea. They're crossing, and all of a sudden, all of the Egyptian army is catching up to them. And what does God do? He throws them not into blindness, but into confusion, where they don't know where they are. They don't know what's going on. And he delivers Moses through the Red Sea into safety. In this same situation, through blindness, God delivers Lot from the hands of these people. And his response is, go out and gather everybody that you can to Lot. He says, gather them up, the people that you love, your family. He even specifically says, your sons-in-law. Where do you guys think the sons-in-law were in this situation? Any idea? Anybody have any idea where they were? Let me tell you where they were. See, a lot of us go back and we say, you know, they must have been at their house just hanging out. You know, they were probably getting ready for the wedding, thinking about some things. But when we read here, starting in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 19, so before they went to bed, the men of the city of Sodom, both young and old, the whole population surrounded the house. The entire population, from young to old, every man of the city surrounded the house. So let me ask you again, where do you think Lot's sons-in-law were? They weren't back home thinking, man, how terrible is this place, Sodom. They weren't back there, you know, tucked themselves early into bed after, you know, reading their scriptures and thinking about God's love. They weren't, you know, fixing up their house or taking care of the trash. You know, they weren't doing those sort of things, our everyday things. They were surrounding Lot's house with the rest of the population. They would have been outside here, because it says the entire population, they would have been out there wanting to bring this evil upon these angels as well. And God's response, because of his love for Abraham, and because of his love for Abraham, his love for Lot, extends out an offer to Lot's family. Go gather them up. Tell them. There's no doubt in my mind, because God mentions them here, that even when they are struggling in the depths of sin, that when Lot came out to them, there's no doubt in my mind that if Lot would have said, hey, they're getting ready to destroy this city, come with me, follow God, follow his ways, and you will be saved. That if they would have said, absolutely, it does not matter where they were. If we remember the thieves on the cross, when the one cries out to him, it doesn't matter that he was being punished for his sin. It doesn't matter that his life was nearly over. It doesn't matter that these men literally came to call out for the rape of two other gentlemen in their life. That doesn't matter that they are in the midst of it. If they would have stepped back and followed Christ, they would have been saved as well. It doesn't matter where you are today. It doesn't matter where you were a week ago, a month ago, 6 months ago, 10 years ago. My question is, when God calls out to you, and my prayer is that he is, through the reading of his word today, that he is calling to you at this very moment, and he is saying, I am having mercy on you. I am here. I need you to know that I sent my son for you. Step away from your sin and come into a relationship with Christ. Some of you may even have planned that directly after we leave this building, you may have plans that whoever sitting around you has no idea to go and do something terrible. Some of you may be deciding that later on that you have to go do whatever sins there are in this world. You may be waiting on the next drink or the next drug or the next person you can step out on your spouse with, or maybe the next person that you can con into stealing from, or whatever it is. You may be planning that. You may be looking forward to that right now. In your mind, you may have not been listening to anything else we're doing and thought, that's where I've got to go. I've got to make it to the next step. I've got to figure out how to pay my bills. I've got to get the next thing in my life figured out. I've got to have that next drink. I've got to have that next hit. I've got to have whatever it is. I need that extra money. Wherever you're at right now, if God is calling you, I am begging you, don't be like the sons-in-laws here. This isn't a joking matter. God loves you. He loves you so much that Paul writes in Ephesians 2. He writes about the way that we are, all of us. As a matter of fact, some of y'all think that when our worship team comes up, or when you see Ralton or myself or somebody else, you think that, man, there's some guys that have it all figured out. And that's a complete lie. I think, Ron, you can attest, we struggle every day, don't we? Every single day we struggle. And Paul writes here in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Lot was as well as dead to the crowd. They were coming in to destroy him and his household. We were all dead. Our rightful place was death because of our sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of the world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of the flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. Each and every one of us at some point in our life, whether it be right this moment or 50 years ago, each and every one of us were dead, doomed to wrath. But again, we hear, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ. Even though we were dead in trespasses, you are saved by grace." Even though you are dead, you are saved by grace. That doesn't say you are saved because, man, I like you. It doesn't say, man, you are saved because this past Wednesday you came and you helped decorate, or because you plan on coming helping decorate for VBS this Wednesday. It doesn't say you were saved because you got up and you read your Bible this morning. It doesn't say you were saved because you can mark off, hey, I made it 8 out of the past 10 weeks to church, and I made it 3 out of the past 10 to Sunday school, and I'm doing really well. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say because of all the great things in this life that you did, or all the works and everything else. It says you were saved because of God's grace for us. God had so much love and mercy for us that he gave us grace. Even though in the midst of our sin, we were overcome, he came in and he pulled us out. It says we are made alive through him. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, let me just say, you are dead. Anybody ever watch that movie, The Green Mile? Anybody watch that? One of the things that as the gentlemen are walking through there, they would say, "Dead man walking." They would chant it out. Dead man walking. Why? Because there's no hope. You go down there to the Green Mile to wait out your time for death. And you walk through and you go to your cell. You get your meals every day. And then eventually somebody comes, they escort you down, and your life is taken. A lot of us here at one point in time, all of us at one point in time, were those dead men walking. We had no hope. We were just waiting. We were taking our three meals a day. Some of us may be eating lobster. Some of us may be eating peanut butter sandwiches, but you were taking your three meals a day, and you were waiting on death. See, Lot had got into that situation where he had placed his kids, he placed his wife on the Green Mile. And as we see through this story, God comes in. We don't see Lot run out. As a matter of fact, I'm just letting you guys know, if somebody said, "Your house is on fire," I'm not going to go lay down and sleep that night. We'll figure it out in the morning. As a matter of fact, I would hope if, you know, some of the electrical stuff or in this church, I would knock on wood, but we're not going to go into that realm. But if something caught on fire in here, although the visuals would be awesome for you guys to like take a picture with the fire in the background, and I'm sure we could get like some social media stuff going on with that, like I would probably proclaim, "Brought the fire today," you know, with the picture and everything. Although that would be cool, I would hope that we wouldn't just sit in here and say, "We didn't finish the last song. Grill, would you just hurry up and wrap it up before we get burnt up?" I don't know about you guys, but would you guys jump up here and like, if everything was on fire, be like, "We got to finish the song to finish the service out"? No, I would hope not. But a lot of us will say, "Hey, let me just finish out this portion of my life, even though the house is burning around me. Let me just finish it. Let me just sleep on that decision." See, that's what Lot did. He went to bed. People all around, "I'm getting ready to burn this thing down. I just made the entire population blind where they couldn't find your door. You see God's work in your life. He's calling into your name. Let me sleep on it, God. Give me just a minute. Let me just figure it out for my life. Let me just calm down for a minute and think about it. I want to make a rash decision. I want to just take it easy for a minute. I know the sanctuary's on fire, but you know what? We got to finish the last song because we aren't able to check off that we didn't finish the entire service today. And I'm on a roll. I told you 8 out of 10 weeks. I can't do a half check mark. Let me just think about it. God, I know you're calling me into salvation, but let me think about it for just a minute." As a matter of fact, he says the next morning when he got up, the angel's like, "You got to go now," to the point that they grab him and they take him, his wife and his daughters out and leave everything else behind. They drag him out of the city. Some of us are kicking and fighting as God is dragging us out. And we're fighting him. And he's trying to save us, but we say, "But I can't. I have to stay in the city." As a matter of fact, Lot's plea was, "Well, how about I can't go to the mountains where you want me to go? How about send me to this little town of Zoar, because I need just a little bit. I need a little bit of sin in my life. I need a little bit of danger in my life. I need a little bit of heartache in my life." It makes no sense. But we fight for it. We desire it. We want it. As a matter of fact, as you go into this situation, he drags Lot, his wife, and his kids. A lot of people think that it's the simple look back. But let me tell you, there are two people in this passage that look back onto where Sodom and Gomorrah were. One turns into a pillar of salt, and one sees the flames, or sees the smoke that once was. If you read here, it says that Lot's wife turned around and she turned into a pillar of salt. But you also see that Abraham goes and looks upon the city too, or where the city was, and it does not say that he turned into a pillar. That's because of a lot of us think, well, Lot's wife was some great, awesome woman because, you know, God saved him. We get preached that. And why do you look back on your sin? And why do you look? It's not the fact that she looked back to see what God had done in her life. I have no doubt in my mind that if she would have looked back and said, Lot, look what God has saved me from. Look where he has taken us. Look how merciful he is. Look how much he loves us. Look what he did to that portion of our life. Look at the old me. There is no doubt in my mind that is not the way in which she looked back. She was pulled away, dragging and screaming and crying because all of the things were taken away. All of the stuff was gone. And I believe when it is written here, when Moses writes down here these words, that what he actually meant is that even after God pulls her out of the situation, she desires to go back into it. She turned around and looked in desire to be there, to want to be in sin. God had saved her, and it wasn't enough. The sins of Sodom were more important to her than God's grace. She was not just some inquisitive lady that turned around thinking, man, look how good and gracious God is. Whatever you've been told your whole life on that, if you've come out of a situation and you look back at that situation, you say, man, I wish I was back there. It's totally different from turning around and saying, man, I see where God pulled me from. I see where I was once dead. I see where my family was being destroyed. Moms, dads, especially fathers out there, when God pulls you out, you grab onto your wife and you grab on your kids, you pull them out and you go as far as you can. Because you see the impacts here. Everybody thinks that his two daughters, that Lot's two daughters were just great from then on out. But if you read on, starting in verse 31, you see what sin has done in their lives. You see things that they think are normal, that are grotesque and disgusting for us. And you see the aspects. Why? Because we have placed our families into situations. We have allowed them to be put into places and around people and things that are slowly creeping in and destroying them. And we wonder, how? I took them to church. They got a whole, we were super Christians. They got an hour on Wednesdays and we went to Sunday school. They got 2 hours on Sunday. When Creel was preaching, they got 2.5. Right? We're going to give the rest of the week to the world. Dr. Vadi Balcom says, we cannot continue to send our children to Caesar for their education and be surprised when they come home as Romans. A lot of us give the excuse that we should send our kids out to the world and we place them in Sodom and wonder why they come out Sodomites. We wonder. We wonder why our kids are lost. We wonder why our kids are being destroyed. We wonder why the world has such a grasp. But in the end, when God says go out into the mountains, I believe when Lot saw his wife turn into pillar of salt, when he saw the death and destruction, he had a rethought. It was no longer, let me go to Zoar. Let me go live in a little bit of the sin. Let me go live in partial. God save this little town so that I can live in it and keep my normal life. A lot of us want to be born again, but live the same life as our old selves. We want to be saved, but be saved from, you know, just the things that we don't like. But here's what happened. I have no doubt that when Lot came up and he saw Zoar and he saw the same sins that had just caused Sodom and Gomorrah to be burned to the ground, when he saw all the same things, he did what each and every one of us do. He knew God and he feared God. And because of his knowledge and his fear of God, he learned God's love for him. And he fled to the cave. Some of us need to flee to some caves today. Some of us need to take our kids' eye and run from the sin. Don't be surprised, just like Dr. Baucom said, don't be surprised when you send your kids, when you send your wives, when you send your families to Caesar and they come out as Romans. Don't be surprised when you send your wives and your kids to the world that they become worldly. Don't be surprised of that worldliness. Don't be surprised of that sinfulness. Take them, hold them, run to God's grace and his mercy, even if his grace and mercy looks like a cave in the middle of nowhere. He loves you enough to protect you from yourself. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for allowing us to gather here today. Lord, I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for loving us to the point that even while we were sinners, you sent your son for us to be saved, so we could be saved, Lord. I ask if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you, Lord, or anybody that thinks they know you, but only knows you to a religious level, not to an intimate level. Lord, I ask that you press upon them who you are. Lord, that you grab them by the hand, just like those angels grab Lot by the hand, and you drag them out of their sin, and you drag them into your mercy, that you drag them into your grace. Lord, I ask if there's somebody here that has never heard of you, Lord, that you show them in all fullness of who you are, that you show them Jesus, that you allow them to know the need they have for you. Lord, that you come into their lives and that they repent for their sin and they follow you. Lord, I ask that in this time that we have coming up in Vacation Bible School, that you bless the teachers with the ability to proclaim your name, to proclaim the gospel fully. That you bring children and moms and dads into this place to be able to hear your word, but you don't just leave it as just hearing the word, Lord, that you grab them as well and you put yourselves into their lives, that you save them as well. Lord, just be with us today. Love us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.